Jesus loved me. I hope that is a true statement in your life and something we take for granted quite a bit. Thank you, Ruth, for that. All right, we'll be in the book of Colossians here this evening. Book of Colossians, chapter 1. A couple of the verses we'll be reading here this evening are the scripture song verses that Ruth actually put together here a few, I guess, years ago now. I'm not going to preach it because of the scripture song, but I will say the scripture song, as I was listening to it, to learn it a little bit better, this would have been, again, months ago by now, kind of brought those verses to my attention. And we're going to be looking at 9 through 11. The scripture song is 10 and 11. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Just a great set of verses here, as really any set of verses in the Bible is going to be. But I really want to highlight this, the truths here that we find in this particular passage. So we'll go ahead and start reading again. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into the message here this evening. Lord, thank you for all you've done. Lord, thank you for giving us safety to gather here together, Lord, to sing your praises and, Lord, to hear the truth from your word. I pray that you fill me with your spirit as I preach. Lord, I pray that I preach effectively and that your word have the impact in our lives that you intend, Lord. And I pray that our hearts be tender and yielded to you. And, Lord, meet the needs that are present. We heard many prayer requests tonight. And, of course, there are many others that were not voiced. And, Lord, I pray that you meet each one. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I would say, I forgot to mention this earlier, do keep Mrs. McGovern in prayer as well. She's not feeling very well right now, so she's not here. So just keep her in prayer as well as Pastor, of course. And Pastor Regan traveling back again Friday is when he arrives. All right, so the verses we read, Paul is still kind of in his introduction for the epistle to the Colossians. This is actually a church Paul did not start. Most likely it started while he was in Ephesus. Colossae would have been a city in the general region of Ephesus. It would be the Roman province of Asia. And so Colossae is one of the towns in there, as would be Laodicea. And some of the towns that you would recognize as well. So he did not start it the way he's writing it. He actually mentions that he hasn't seen them yet, but he has heard of the church, and so he's writing a letter to it to encourage it. And it's a gospel, or sorry, an epistle that is just packed full of good practical truths for the Christian. And so in his introduction here, the verses we read, he's talking about what his prayer for the church is, for these believers is. He says, do not cease to pray for you and to desire. And so he's going to tell them he has three main desires here that he lists in this prayer. The first one is that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will, the will of God, that they would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's in verse 10. And then verse 11, that they would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. In all of these, he gives a little bit. There's a little bit more information. That's what we're going to be. That's what the message is going to be built upon. But the title of the message is going to be "Walk Worthy." Walk worthy. That is the second one, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I think you could say all three of these verses, all three of the points that he makes, can be titled under just walking worthy of the Lord. The Greek word here for worthy means to behave appropriately. And I love how the Word of God frames principles. So behaving appropriately, that looks different for different people. Paul is not saying, man, I really hope you reach this level on the spiritual scale. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I am praying that you are walking appropriately. Appropriate is just according to the knowledge, according to the instruction you've received. A person who has been saved 3 days has a different level of appropriateness that you would expect from him, right? But yet he can still be walking more worthy than someone who has been saved for 30 years. It's all on the appropriateness of how you're handling your Christian life, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. God does not judge us based on other actions. He doesn't say, well, you're not acting as good as this guy, so you're not acting worthily. You're not acting appropriately. Now, what is it in Luke chapter 12, it says that to whom much is given, much is required. If someone hasn't been given very much, you're not expecting very much from them. So there's a different level of appropriateness for each of us. So we should all be striving to walk worthy, but the question is, what does that look like? What does that entail? What does walking worthy mean, practically speaking, in our life? How can we walk worthy? How do we know if we are walking worthy? And our text provides both a litmus test for it and also instructions on how to walk worthy. And that's where we would get into the three main points here of Paul's prayer. Being filled, and then walking worthy, and there's going to be some details with that, and then being strengthened with God's power. So the first point of our message is going to be filled with the knowledge of His will. How do we walk worthy? How do we know if we're walking worthy? Well, how are we filled with the knowledge of God's will? If we, God does not make this difficult for us. When we're talking about trying to find God's will, He doesn't make it difficult. We oftentimes mysticize it. But God is very clear in His Word what His will is for His children. He wishes them to be sanctified. He wishes them to be holy. To have let love rule in their hearts. To walk in love. And on we could go. And even our actions, we know it's very clear in God's Word what He wants us to be doing. He wants us to go out and evangelize the lost. He wants us to edify the brethren. He wants us to prefer others over ourselves. He wants us to avoid fleshly and worldly lusts. Again, the Bible is full of God's will for our lives, of how we should be acting. But a mere knowledge of these things does not confer worthiness to a person. Just because you know, yeah, this is God's will, this is the knowledge, I have the knowledge of God's will, does not confer worthiness. Doesn't even really, it helps a little bit, but just knowing something's there doesn't really do anything. Two key elements Paul highlights here in his prayer in this particular area of being filled with the knowledge of God's will. And the first thing we'll look at is just being filled with the knowledge of His will. Being filled. Not mostly full, not partially full, filled with the knowledge of His will. I'm sure we've all met somebody with a one-track mind. There's one thing that dominates their thinking, and that's it. You try to steer the conversation somewhere else, and all of a sudden you end back on the first conversation. You're like, here we go again. One-track mind. Every situation or every circumstance they encounter is viewed through that perspective. They're filled with one particular mindset. There's different occupations we can think of, but one of the best ones might be a politician. A professional politician views every situation politically. How can this benefit me politically? And we all see them out there, and it's disgusting sometimes, yes. But they have that one-track mind. They are filled with that mindset. Everything they see, everything that happens to them, everything that is connected to them is viewed through that mindset. A professional athlete is another occupation you could use for an example. We are commanded to be filled with the knowledge of His will. That should be the one track for our mind. What is God's will? What do I know about God's will in this particular circumstance, in this particular situation? What is God's will for my life in this area? How am I going to react if I wish to act within God's will? It's no surprise we're commanded to be filled with the knowledge of His will, but we're also commanded to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit will help us tremendously with this. And when we're through the Spirit, the knowledge of His will fills our lives, we become a one-track mind person. We're controlled by His will. We view all of life's circumstances through the lens of God's will. Our actions and our attitudes are dedicated to the manifestation of His will. That is a great place for a Christian to be. To view your entire life through the lens of, okay, this is God's will working in my life. I don't like what's going on here. I don't like having to endure this, but if this is God's will and it will make me into someone that is going to walk worthy unto all pleasing, then this is what I want for my life. Being filled with the knowledge of God. Would this describe your life? Filled, absolutely filled, being a one-track mind of this is what God wants. Second point within the knowledge of His will is that last phrase in verse 9, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, just the knowledge of His will is not enough. We must have this knowledge. We must keep this knowledge in wisdom and spiritual understanding, which is one of the reasons we must be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit will give that wisdom. When we have that one-track mind, just wanting to accomplish God's will in our life, we still need the wisdom of the Spirit. We still need the wisdom of God in how to accomplish that in our life. Knowing God's will, but lacking the wisdom to properly fulfill it, will prove to be problematic. We oftentimes try to do God's will then in our own strength, in our own wisdom. That never works. Use a practical example of this. My sons may know that it is my will to use a weed whacker for the edges of our lawn and kind of around, around our plants or whatever. They know that I use a weed whacker for that. But if they were going to accomplish that will, they need more understanding than what they currently have. They would need to know how to use a weed whacker, how to start it up. It's not just pulling the pull start, right? That's probably about all they see is they see me fiddling with it, and then I pull the pull start, and hopefully it starts up. But there's much more behind that. I have to disengage the kill switch. I have to prime the engine, make sure the chokes, if it's a cold engine, make sure the chokes are in the right position. I start the engine up, and then I have to readjust the choke quickly or else it'll just die right away. All that is contained just within starting a weed whacker. So if they're going to fulfill my will, they need to have that wisdom, that understanding of just being able to start it, let alone actually properly using the weed whacker, which is a whole other issue. Many times in our lives, knowing God's will is not the problem. It's understanding how to accomplish it that we struggle with. And sometimes we're faced with a choice where wisdom is needed just to know what is God's will. There's two verses in Proverbs that are back to back. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. One of them says, answer not a fool according to his folly. The very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. What do we do? Seems contradictory. Well, it depends on the circumstance. But you need wisdom to pick the right one, to know what God's will is in this particular situation. You have instruction from God for both. You need wisdom to fulfill God's will in that area. That's an easy example, but that's oftentimes we do need that wisdom just to figure out what is God's will, let alone how to properly perform God's will. We need spiritual understanding in our life. It's God's will for us parents to train our children in the way that they should go. But what does that look like day in and day out? What does that look like as the problems of kids just pop up everywhere?
How do you train up your child in the way you should go?
In the way they should go. You need wisdom from God. You know His general will for it. You train up in the way of God. You need the spiritual understanding. You need the wisdom to actually fulfill the will of God. And this is true in any aspect of our lives. If we wish to walk worthy, we need to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Second point we see here in verse number 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, kind of the main idea here. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This verse contains both outward and inward actions. A Christian who is walking worthy will be complete. He will not be all outward. He will not be all inward. He will be a well-rounded individual. Oftentimes people focus on one or the other. Some people spend all their time and energy on the outward. Got to be working, 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 working. Here and there and everywhere. Just about, you can't pin them down for a two-minute conversation because they're just going here and there and everywhere. And, you know, we need some people that are that busy and energetic. That's good to have. But if you are that type of person, you have to make sure you're not neglecting the inward, the increasing in the knowledge of God as well. And then other people do very little outwardly. And they live their Christian life more acting like a sponge that is never squeezed out. They just soak in all this knowledge, and then they never really apply it outwardly. They never put their knowledge to help others, to edify others, to evangelize the lost. Neither mindset will please the Lord. We must be complete. We must be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The first one there, fruitful in every good work. This is not teaching us to do every single good work that is on the entire planet. Right? That's not what it says. That's not what it means. This is the result of a mindset of accomplishing things that we are given the opportunity to do. In Galatians 6, verse 10, it says, "As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household," or basically of the household of faith, fellow believers. To bear fruit, like it's talking about here, it is not merely being busy. It is not just working. It is working effectively. And to work effectively, we need the proper mindset. You know, you can think about growing a plant, right? You're going to grow any kind of plant, whatever plant you were talking about. I think it was cucumber plants we had gotten for the kids were supposed to be growing them in a little tiny pot there. And we found out later, every day, they were kind of like checking on it, like patting it every day. Nothing happened. I wonder why. Because they were constantly going through and checking to see how it was doing. You know, that's not going to work. You need to be effective in your work, in your labor. And you need that proper mindset. And, of course, that includes increasing in the knowledge of God. As we walk worthy, we are constantly increasing our knowledge of Him. Now, interestingly enough, the more we increase our knowledge of Him, the more that increases our responsibility before Him because we're learning more of Him. And that actually changes the requirements of walking worthy. Because now we have more knowledge. He expects more of us. Our level of appropriateness then changes. This is going to be a cycle, and it's a good cycle. This is not a downward spiral, like a snowball on a hill or anything like that. This is good. We're gaining more responsibility the more we know of God. There is never a point where a Christian has learned enough about God or about in his relationship with God. Jesus pled with those who were weary to learn of Him. I guarantee you, seasoned Christians get weary. He's not just speaking just to the lost or just to young believers. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain them. He's telling them, you need to learn of Me. Paul in Philippians talks about he counted everything but dung that he might know Christ. To learn more and more of Him. And if we forget those things which are behind
and push forward to those things which are before. The Apostle Peter, in the very last verse that he penned, he encouraged believers to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter telling them, you need to learn more and more. The more we know of God, the better we can please Him. And this knowledge is gained through several avenues. We can gain knowledge of Him through His Word, through prayer, through just experiencing His influence in our lives. But if we leave off this increasing of the knowledge of God, we are no longer walking worthy. We just say, no, I've learned enough. I think that's good. I'll take a sabbatical on learning about God. We're no longer walking worthy. We're no longer pleasing the Lord. Third point here. Strengthened with all might. Verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. In the book of Ephesians, Paul would call this power the exceeding greatness of His power to usward which believe. There's no way to measure the power of God. We're strengthened with all might, all the strength we could ever need. We have available to us from God, according to His glorious power. Now, the impact of this power is manifested in difficult times and circumstances. Again, great strength is not seen unless it is greatly tried. Right? Even these strongman competitions, what do they lift? They lift light things? No, they're showing off great strength by trying their strength in a great way. But Christians, oftentimes, we don't have that mindset. We want to have that great strength and never have to try it. We just want to get that great strength and never have to use it. Never have to show that we have great spiritual strength. We don't want to have to go through suffering. We just want to get that great strength the easy way and not have to worry about trying it at any time. But as the strength of God pushes the Christian to endure much suffering with the right attitude. Again, what does it say there? Strength with all might, according to His glorious power, unto. So you're going to be strengthened to go through this. It's going to push you toward that. And the reason why many Christians cannot endure the hardships of the world, or they get upset and become bitter over interactions with others, is because they have not been strengthened with all might. They're not relying on God's glorious power for those situations, for those interactions with others. Instead, they rely on their own wisdom, their own thinking, their own strength. And oftentimes, they don't make it through, or they just become bitter and just sit there in painful endurance of trials. Patience. We are strengthened unto all patience. Patience is one of those things we all want to have, but we hate to develop. We all hate to develop patience. Pastor Roach would often say, don't pray that I would have more patience. He says, it's just going to put me through a lot more hard times. Don't pray that I have more patience. But it is patience that helps us endure the suffering that inevitably comes with the Christian life. And this level of patience that it's talking about here, all patience, can only be present when God is the strength of our life. We as believers cannot suffer through the hardships of this world, of this life, with the right mindset and be victorious through it all without the strength of God. So we need strength, the strength of God, to be patient. We also need it for long suffering. Unto all patience and long suffering. Long suffering is an attribute of God. It is something that is commanded for us to have in our life as well. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. One of the early ones there that is mentioned in Galatians. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul mentions long-suffering a couple times in his epistles here to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we see it mentioned in verse 16. First Timothy 1, verse 16. It says, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So Paul mentions to Timothy here that God's longsuffering with Paul is an example of longsuffering that every Christian should look at. Now, does this mean everybody who, like, if Paul could get saved, anybody can get saved? Because that was certainly Paul's mindset. He was the chiefest of sinners. It's possible what he's referring to. He could also just be referring to, if God was willing to suffer along with Paul, and you see the animosity Paul showed toward Jesus before his conversion, then shouldn't we be able to suffer along with other believers? I believe it's the latter point that is more, because it's talking about it's a pattern to them that should believe on him afterwards. Paul also mentions his own example of long suffering that as something we should follow. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 10, 2 Timothy 3:10. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." So we see patience there as well. Long-suffering. This is dealing with people. Patience is more talking about with circumstances. Long-suffering is dealing with people, with individuals. The key to this, as friction comes up between us and others, is remembering the long-suffering of our Lord. That's going to be such a help in our long-suffering with others. The instant you start to think, you know what, I've suffered long enough with them. You know, now I'm going to really tell them what I think. You should always remember the long-suffering Jesus had with us. And how many times, and the long-suffering he still has with us. What is the penalty for sin? Death. Right? Plain as day. God has every legal right to take our breath from us every time we sin. But he doesn't. He suffers long with us. So when we start thinking, man, that person's, they've crossed the line one too many times, think of how much long-suffering God, Christ, has shown you. Ephesians 4:32 talks about that too. We're supposed to forgive, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. This is not an easy thing to do. Long-suffering is one of the hardest commands given to a Christian. So when that friction comes up, do we remember the suffering, the long-suffering of our Lord? If we're strengthened with all might, if we're relying on God for the strength of our life, then we will. He will bring that to mind. We will be reminded that His will in this situation is long-suffering. But it doesn't just end with being strengthened into all patience and long-suffering. There's a catch. Colossians, back to Colossians. You don't just endure patience and long stuff and suffer along with people with this grumpy attitude. Unfortunately, God adds another requirement to it. We do it with joyfulness. It just makes us feel warm and fuzzy inside. I know. "We are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness." This is not a separate attribute. He's telling us this is the mindset you have through those times where you need patience, through those times where you need long suffering, you do it joyfully. And the power to have a joyful life comes from God alone. His word is given to help us live a joyful life. You see that in 1 John chapter 1. And again, this, you know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We need the strength of God to have joy, and then His joy is also our strength. It goes round and round again, we see. And those Christians whose source of joy is apart from God, whether it's in money, whether it's in pleasure, whatever it might be, whether it's in family, some people's source of joy comes from family or friends. But if your source of joy is apart from God, you will not be able to be joyful through patience, through long suffering. A joyless Christian is a pathetic thing to behold. It really is. We all have seen them. We all know. Probably several in our lives. It's pathetic in not the derogatory term. It just truly, it's sad. Because they have a source of just abundant joy. It'd be like a man in a desert sitting next to a spring of clear, just beautiful water. And he's dying of thirst. Because he doesn't want to bend down and drink from that spring. Think of how senseless that would be. Like, what? Why don't you just drink from it? All you have to do is bend down, maybe get down on your hands and knees and drink from it. Oh, it's too much work. I don't have a canteen. So I'm going to just die of thirst. I don't have a favorable circumstance. I have to get down, and I have bad knees. So many excuses Christians give for not partaking of the joy of the Lord in their life. And then they become so joyless that they lose their ability to function in the Christian life, just like a man loses his ability to function if he does not drink from that water. And they just wither up and die with joy right next to them. With a Christian, it's right inside of them. The Spirit of God right there. And just refusing to partake of it. The only reason Christians are joyless is because they refuse to partake of what God has given to them. They refuse to bend their will to God. They have the source of joy right there, and they won't do it. So if sufferings come in your life, and those difficult times or difficult people come in your life, how are you handling it? Is joyfulness be there? Or is it just painful endurance? I'll just make it through. Just got to keep moving one foot in front of the other. We'll get through this somehow. It's not the way a Christian should behave. That's not how we suffer long with people. It's not how we patiently endure. We must do it with joyfulness in our life. And we get that from God. If you would read on in the chapter there, the very next thing it says, giving thanks unto the Father. It goes right in hand with it, just having that thankful heart. And it brings the attention back to salvation. This is going to be key with every aspect of our life. Long-suffering, with having joyfulness, just think about your salvation. And give thanks to God for that. And it'll help out, I think, in a tremendous way. So are you walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? Well, how do you figure that out? Are you filled with the knowledge of His will? Having that understanding, that spiritual wisdom that you need? Are you working? Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? And then do you have that strength to help you through those difficult times or dealing with difficult people, giving you that joy through that? Again, I'm not talking about clap your hands all glee and happiness. But just that sense of joy that we have the ability to do this, to serve God, to please God. That gives me a sense of joy. When I'm going through a hard time, I'm like, you know what? God has given us the ability to do this. And we get to gain rewards from it. He blesses us for it. We're going to go through it anyway. Life's going to be hard anyway. We might as well get some rewards for it by having the right attitude. Do we have that joyfulness in our life as we're going through those hard times? Are we relying on the strength of God? All these things could be asked. If we're asking ourselves, are we walking worthy unto all pleasing? We see a litmus test. We also see instructions how we can do it. Let's go ahead and bow our heads, close our eyes.